Good afternoon, everyone. I want to just second the welcome to all of our guests here today. A number of longtime friends and family here. It feels like a bit of a reunion. It's wonderful. I'd like to welcome all those of you also on the webcast. I think I have maybe one of the ultimate challenges of speaking on Sabbath. Some of you may have tryptophan flowing through your veins still. Probably have some late nights spending time together with family, but certainly glad you're all here. In 2011, the Tohoku earthquake and tsunami occurred. The earthquake and tsunami occurred at 1446 Japanese Standard Time on March 11th. The magnitude was a 9.0 to 9.1. Give you some perspective, when I was growing up back in the 80s, it was that during that time when they were predicting that the New Madrid Fault would erupt again and cause the Mississippi, as it did in the 1800s, to flow backwards. Actually, it was so powerful. But I remember being out on the porch and sitting there in our little town in Ewing, Illinois, and we had an earthquake. It was about a 5.4. And I remember it was about 15 seconds, and we felt the ground kind of shake a little bit. But if you can imagine the difference of a 9.0, I'm going to give you some facts related to that. It was called an undersea megathrust earthquake. Had an epicenter in the Pacific Ocean about 72 kilometers off of the peninsula from Tohoku. And in that region, it was about, it lasted for about 6 minutes. If you can imagine an earthquake lasting 6 minutes, very lengthy. This comes from, of course, the trusty Wikipedia. Number of deaths, just under 20,000 deaths occurred during that earthquake. There were estimated to be $360 billion worth of damage that occurred during that time. There was tremendous, of course, shaking and a tsunami that occurred not just in Japan, but all around the Pacific Rim. The aftershocks were recorded up through 2018 in this note. There were over 13,000 aftershocks that occurred from that one megathrust earthquake. A couple other data points that I found very interesting. When that occurred on March 11th, maximum wave height, if you can imagine this, was 40 meters. A 130-foot wave came into the Japanese island. Just tremendous. And if you've watched any of the YouTube videos, you know it's almost surreal, the amount of power that comes onto land when this occurred. Well, during that time, you may have heard mostly about the Fukushima nuclear plant that was hit by, yeah, I know that's a difficult word, Fukushima. there was an article written by the Guernsey Donkey, and it discussed four acts of kindness. So this nuclear plant, this wave comes onto the plant, actually destroys, the nuclear reactor explodes. So radiation is all in the area. And in this article of the four acts, talks about the sacrifice of the elderly Fukushima volunteers. If you've never heard this story, it's pretty amazing. So here, quoting in the article, "Sometimes the acts of kindness that change the world are ones that demand the ultimate sacrifice from us. In 2011, a group of more than 200 elderly Japanese volunteered to help take care of the nuclear crisis at the ruined Fukushima nuclear plant." So 200 individuals that had experience. They were engineers and had the ability to do this, but they were retired. The skilled veteran corps, as they called themselves, was comprised of retired engineers and professionals all over the age of 60. They believed that they should be the ones to face the dangers of radiation, not the young, who might have their years cut short by the invisible deadly fallout. Here, quoting one of the individuals, "I am 72. And on average, I probably have 13 to 15 years left to live. Even if I were exposed to radiation, cancer could take 20 to 30 years or longer to develop. Therefore, as older ones have less of a chance of getting cancer. To step forward as these volunteers did in order to protect the lives of the young is one of the most touching acts of kindness a human being can make." So if you can imagine, you're with your family, you're retired, but this horrible event has occurred. Your children, other offspring, you're considering the sacrifice of stepping forward out of retirement, sacrificing not only your time, but obviously your health. That's what they were willing to do. It further ends and says, their example of kindness changed the world by setting the bar for self-sacrifice. Few in any country would be willing to lay aside their lives to the next generation, but these volunteers showed a willingness that leaves the world a legacy of kindness. And I don't know that I would agree that few would do that. We've seen certainly tremendous acts of kindness in our own nation and in other nations, but they literally set their lives aside for months, if not years, to help clean up this radioactive disaster. You know, over the years, I've seen many acts of kindness in the church. Without naming names, I've seen individuals that have been willing to go donate blood for those that have had life-threatening diseases. I've seen individuals that are willing to purchase household items that are expensive for individuals that might have financial struggles. I can recall personally a trip home from the feast of a family that had their car broke down. They had no more money. They coming back from the feast, or it was going to be difficult. And another family who was passing them within the church stopped, helped them get to a mechanic, helped fix their car, pay for it, and then also buy them dinner on the way home. Just these acts of kindness, you can see. And it's been other things. I've seen also members take care of elderly members' lawn care. You know, just volunteer to do that, to take care of them. I've seen that through the generations as well. And while some of these things may seem trivial or small, they're certainly not to the individual that needs the help or appreciates the kindness. And that's the topic today. Are you kind? Are you kind? We're going to go into some aspects of kindness you might not always think about when you think about kindness, because we probably think about it in a very broad perspective. We're going to try to think about it through the words that are used in the Bible and how God thinks about the word kindness. So what's the definition? Definition of kindness. So we look at Merriam-Webster. Well, kindness is not too helpful in the definition. It says it's the quality and state of being kind. Okay. So we look at the word kind. Treating people with kindness and respect. All right, now we're getting somewhere. We've got respect. Of a sympathetic or helpful nature, such as helpful or someone that has helped a neighbor, being kind. They were kind to us. Of a forbearing nature, we'll see that as a theme. Patience, gentleness, kind treatment of animals. The last definition here, arising from or characterized by sympathy or forbearance. So what are some of the synonyms as we think about kindness? Being attentive to others' needs. Being considerate, thoughtful, solicitous. You know, seeing someone that might be having a difficult day and actually not just walking on by, but caring and talking to them about it. The antonyms are the opposite of those things, right? Thoughtless, being thoughtless, inconsiderate, or heedless. I can remember as I was thinking back through time growing up, my grandfather, who taught me how to fish, and he was, he had some struggles through his life, difficult life, but later I found out that he was extremely ill when he was taking me fishing, when I was probably between the ages of 10 and 13. He was going through chemotherapy and radiation. And I can recall at times he would have to walk away and he was sick. But I didn't know all the details of it. But he would still get up at 5 in the morning, take me fishing, and we'd catch a mess of crappie and bring it home, and we'd have a fish fry, and it was all wonderful. Well, in the last year when he was passing, he put together my own tackle box. So he took a bunch of tackle and a variety of tackle, and he would make his own. He would take the hair from like a deer and make his own lures and all those custom handmade things he put in my tackle box and gave me my own just probably about 6 months before he passed. And that was, he didn't have to do that, but he just knew he had that connection. And it was deep, and it was a very kind act that he did for me. And I still cherish those memories. Well, in the article Life, Hope, and Truth, there's an article, Fruit of the Spirit, Kindness. I'll quote from that. It's by a friend, someone you may have met, Mr. Eddie Foster. Why does God want us to demonstrate kindness? The first section of Proverbs 19:22 states, what is desired in a man is kindness. Why? Why would God consider this trait so important? In Psalm 25, verse 6, here quoting the article, makes an interesting point about the origin of kindness. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old, from of old. And that's important to remember, that term there, from of old. God created the world as well as humanity, and he graciously allows us to live here, still quoting from the article. He also gives us free choice to live as we please, though he deeply wants us to choose his way of life, knowing that it is the only way that will bring true happiness. What great kindness. So not only did he create this beautiful planet in this creation, he gives us free choice. We're not all robots. We have the ability to make our own decisions, which obviously in a carnal world can be good and bad. Here, still quoting, God wants us to become like him, though God's tender mercies and loving kindnesses are often taken for granted. His servants recognize his hand. The same will be true of us if we follow his example and are merciful and kind as he is. Biblical history shows that God's mercy and kindness was many times shown through people he inspired. God raised up deliverers and sent prophets who tried to help the people. End quote. So if you look through many biblical examples, you see where prophets, those that went ahead with God's word, warned the nations, warned many people. And that was part of God's kindness. He was giving them their billboard, their heads up. Hey, this sin is not okay. You will have punishment. There will be a repercussion. And similarly with us, if we're not paying attention, we may miss those cues as well. So now let's look at where the term kindness typically is referred to, right? In the fruits of the Spirit. So go ahead and turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. We'll actually begin in the section of the verse where it begins with the topic. And I'll refer you to the title here in Galatians 5, verse 16. If it's in your Bible, I'll get there myself. Galatians 5, verse 16. Title here says, Walking with the Spirit. Walking with the Spirit. It's action. It's a verb. It's something you're executing on. Okay, so you're walking with the Spirit. You're walking with God's Spirit. It's to be used. In Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're actively exercising with the Holy Spirit, you're not walking in the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Potentially the things you might naturally be inclined to as a carnal human being. And now move on down to verse 22. Here we'll read through the fruits of the Spirit as we've done many times. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now the analogy I would use here that maybe you've heard before, but I can relate to because I plant a lot of these, is a fruit tree. A fruit tree. If you think about planting a fruit tree, what goes into it, right? It's not just taking the pot, pulling the plant out, and throwing it on the ground. You can try that, but it won't work, probably. It's about taking the tree. It's about taking the time to find the right spot. Some trees don't like what's called wet feet. A lot of water, a lot of drainage with their roots, so you've got to find the right location. Some trees like sun. Some trees like a little sun. Some trees don't like sun. So there's all the intention of going through finding the right place. Then there's protection, right? We've got deer. We've got animals. If you don't put cages around your fruit trees, oftentimes they get eaten. That has also happened to us. Then there's the feeding, the fertilizing of that tree. Now, all this is occurring before you get any fruit, okay, in the process. There's the pruning. Many times you've got to prune the tree. There's disease, there's pests that you have to deal with. All this potentially before you get one piece of fruit. And during that time, you might get a frost that kills the blossom that doesn't allow the fruit to grow. So if you think about the fruits of the Spirit, kindness being one of those fruits, think about the investment you're making in your spiritual root system and how you're going to be creating that fruit. Now, kindness comes, the word here comes from the Strong's word, 5544, Christates. Christates. And it sounds a lot like Christ. Christates. The word means goodness, excellence, and uprightness. The word also can mean gentleness. And this is interesting. It says down below when it was describing this in Strong's, kindness that is also serviceable. Kindness that is not just something you look and think about, but something you act on. Something you actually do for another person. It's an act of service. So let's now look at some examples of this word, Christates, in the Bible. And it'll be a little different swing on kind of looking at this word as it relates to its meaning. Many of the term of Christates is used by Paul. And you'll see that as we go through this. Romans 2, let's turn there. Romans 2, verse 1. Says, therefore, in verse 1, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Here he's Paul speaking to the Jews. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, Christates, forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness, again, that same word, of God leads you to repentance? So I'm going to refer now to the Baker Illustrated Bible Commentary and what it speaks to here in Romans. It just kind of gives us some context during the time. It says, Paul here refutes, quoting, the objection that the connection between human wrongdoing and divine judgment does not apply to Jews. The rhetorical questions in verse 4 are designed to demonstrate to the Jewish critic of Gentile sinners his false assumptions. Pious Jews may indeed rely on God's kindness in delaying his judgment or forbearance, and they know about the importance of repentance. But they make the mistake of having little regard for the scope of God's kindness in view of the hopeless condition of humankind, unaware that they need as much repentance as the Gentiles do. End quote. So we see here that he's reasoning with them. There's some friction there in their conversation, but the Baker Illustrated Bible Dictionary kind of gives you a sense of what it was like during that time. If we keep going on down here in verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So they think they're storing up this list of the sins of the Gentiles, and that they have this list of all the good deeds they have done. Who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The last verse here in verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. In other words, your ethnicity, your race, where you were born, God does not look at that. God is going to look at those whose hearts have changed. It's not a matter of if you are a Jew or Gentile. There is an opportunity for both. And he's trying to reason with them. Romans 3, if we turn over there, it's probably a page over. Romans 3, we'll read here through verses 10 through 18. But this is Paul quoting David. This is actually Psalm 14, 1 through 3. And it's David lamenting over the oppression of the righteous in Israel by evildoers within Israel. So here he's quoting David as an example. In verse 10 it says, in Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good or is kind. This is dear David speaking about those in Israel. No, not one. And this is some colorful description here that follows in verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Verse 14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So here we see the opposite effect, the bitterness that can occur if allowed in. Here we see when our thoughts and our words become critical and bitter of others. We are not filtering then through the heart of kindness. We are at that point in opposition of God's character. And so he's trying to provide that example. So it's important that we're aware of our own nature, our own tendencies, when we think or when we're in a situation or when we see a situation. We should ask God and, for that matter, our trusted brethren and those of our family to help us with that awareness. Now, I want to share with you, I went through an executive training program. I work for a large insurance company. And we go through these different training programs. You may have heard of it. It's called True Colors. Anyone taking True Colors? It's four colors, right? And we're going to go through and I'll explain to you the different colors and what they mean. You can actually go online and take a shortened version of the survey yourself because it's fairly revealing to your own character and how you deal with others, how they deal with you, and knowing their color and how you might work with them. I'm going to first explain each color. Okay, the first color is green. Green communicates for the purpose of gaining or sharing information. So a green person is analytical. They're looking for facts and data. Okay? And during a conversation, that's really what they're focused on. Their attention is on the matter at hand and not so much on the relationship. Tell me what I need to know so that I can go and do the next thing. And they'll think logically. They're objective. This includes facts. They think of the big picture, conceptually, questioning, critiquing. They also tend to have a wry sense of humor. Now, every one of us has each color in our personality. It just depends on how much you lean in each of those colors. Blue. The blue world revolves around people and relationships, fostering growth in themselves and others. When speaking, they first focus their attention on establishing a relationship and connecting first. They're friendly, they're helpful, they're empathetic, they're optimistic, they're expressive with emotion, fostering or maintaining harmony. And they may use metaphors to embellish points. Let's go on to the next one here. A gold. And gold is actually my primary color. Yeah, sounds funny, but yeah, it's my main color. A gold is generally respectful and responsible. They listen for details so they know what their part is. They usually size up a situation for what would be most appropriate response before responding. They're typically purposeful, they plan ahead, they're respectful, they're appropriate, they're supportive of policies and rules, detail-oriented, chronological, and loyal and devoted. That's a gold. Orange. Orange wants to share their opinion to the minute it hits their mind. As soon as it pops into their head, an orange is going to probably speak their mind. Interested in taking action and being expedient, they may skip the softeners and go straight to the punchline. They're casual, they're playful, they're spontaneous, and they're now oriented, usually fast-paced and changes subjects frequently and straightforward. Let's just say sometimes an orange can drive a gold crazy. Okay? So, I'll tell you a little bit about gold. And this is, so I'll be vulnerable at this point. You can hear about what my assessment was. A gold, and this is one of the points related to the topic here, kindness. Your most natural self is the ones that happen automatically. It's like writing with your dominant hand. So when you take this assessment, your main color is typically just what you lean towards, your natural reaction. Okay? And then it goes on to talk about how kind of each of my colors tie to one another. A gold is a leadership or a planning role. And then my secondary color is blue, or actually green. But a blue is my third, and then orange is my fourth. So there might be some explaining to do there later as far as my own personality. The potential challenges, though, of a gold. So you may be able to relate to some of this as a gold. Your desire for order and structure is confronted when others do not adhere to the rules and systems or are not diligent in their work or punctual in their timekeeping. So I'm the oldest of four boys. I grew up in the church in the 80s. So you can begin to see the combination of how training kind of occurred for me and why gold might make sense. If you feel others are not pulling their own weight or slacking on follow-through, you tend to want to micromanage the details or pick up the slack for others in order to accomplish the goal. So you might just like bowl right in and take over the situation. They can grow resentful for those trying to do everything for everyone. This can also lead to a pessimistic attitude and the urge to voice your frustrations and nitpick. You can appear righteous and controlling when you are just attempting to get the job done. You have a clear understanding of the path toward completion and have little patience for those who do not adhere to the plan or do not take the situation seriously enough. Now, this may be interesting, especially as I read this to, and our children heard this. Others may see gold as controlling, control freak, demanding, judgmental, cemented, and stubborn. Yes, that could be me at times. But here's a neat quote that I thought was very good that would apply to all of us. This is from Anais Nin. What we see in others says more about ourselves than it does about them. What we see in others says more about ourselves than it does about them. So if you think about, you see a situation, you're parenting your children, and you see what's occurring, and what you're thinking may actually be the best mirror back to the things you need to work on. Because you might be, like myself sometimes, can be a little too critical, a little too judgmental. And those are things that we can all certainly work on. So this is my color breakdown. You can kind of see that. My gold, you can see, is quite a bit higher than the other three colors. And then there's green and the orange and the blue, which are fairly similar. So it's interesting if you go through that process to just consider your personality type. Because it does relate oftentimes to how you react to situations, how patient you might be in certain situations, and we'll talk about as we go through the message a little bit more, how these character traits interact related to your own personality type and how you should think about that. Romans 11, let's turn over there. Romans 11, verse 22 through 24 says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So consider in these three verses, especially you programmers that are out there, the if-then statements. It says, if you continue in his goodness, then this will happen. You'll be cut off. Otherwise you will also be cut off. The next verse says, if they do not continue in unbelief. And then in verse 24, if you were cut out of the olive tree. So what does this mean, the olive tree, and how does it relate? Well, once again, let's look at the Bible commentary because it has some good insight here. And you want to put yourself kind of in the situation here that Paul is in as he's talking to the Jews and as he's thinking about how to communicate with them. It says here that Paul summarizes his exhortation for Gentile believers in verses 22 through 24. God's kindness and severity are not possessions that can be taken for granted. God's kindness rests on the Gentile believers only if and when they acknowledge him. If they reject God's goodness, they will experience God's severity. There is also the possibility that Jews will come to faith in Jesus Messiah and will be grafted back into the olive tree, or in other words, accepted back into the tree, if they do not persist in unbelief, because nothing is impossible in view of God's power. If God could graft wild shoots into the olive tree, then he can graft the original branches back into the olive tree. So here he's explaining the fact that there is a kindness that God's willing to give, and he's willing to give it to those that have gone astray and are willing to come back and be grafted back into the into God's tree, or here the analogy of the olive tree. Let's turn over now to 2 Corinthians 6. We'll read starting here in verse 1. Paul here is he's now speaking to the Corinthians as an appeal. He's appealing to them to reconcile to God, which was, you know, a theme at times, certainly within his ministry. In verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" So here Paul is speaking to them and speaking about the challenges, the trials of being a minister or an apostle. He says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults, in labors and sleeplessness and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. So the recipe, if we think about it here, kind of in that way, patience and kindness in association with love and inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. Patience and kindness in association with love and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say in verse 7, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil rapport and good rapport, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." So if we think about what's being said here, our calling, our treasure, is not in financial greatness. And he's appealing to the fact that the trials we go through in life as Christians, as those that are called to understand God's truth, that we should rejoice in the fact that we have God's understanding. We understand what the big picture is, and that's the treasure, that's the inspiring part of our lives. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a good financial living. There's nothing wrong with that. It just shouldn't be our main focus. Colossians 3, verse 12. Read here verses 12 and 13. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, but put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." So a condition of being an elect of God, which I think we would all agree is our goal, is to be named an elect of God. All these attributes, that certainly a cornerstone, kindness being one of those, is part of the character we are to develop. It is a core part of our character, being kind. Let's now turn over to Titus 3. Titus 3, we'll read verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we see here that the tremendous love, the love that we can't even comprehend, the amount of love, that kindness comes from God, comes from the gifts that he has given to us, the willingness to sacrifice his son, to be able to have his grace in combination with the fact that we must live righteously. That synergy is true kindness and love. Here, speaking of this verse, the last reference I'll have in the Bible commentary here in Titus, it says, now in verse 3 and verse 4, Paul here, he introduces two notable terms. The Greek word for kindness, Christates, which sounds similar to the title Christ. Paul uses, though, a distinctive Greek word for love, philanthropia. Philanthropia. Its first appearance in Greek literature refers to the fact that Prometheus had so loved humans that he raised the ire of Zeus. Here Paul stresses God is not a Zeus-like selfish misanthrope who actually hates humankind. The incarnation is proof of God's philanthropia, his love for humankind. So here Paul is, if you think about their education system, right, it's much of it's the Greek mythology that they've read about. And he's saying, look, God is not like Zeus. The God, the real God, loves us. Not like Zeus, who hates humankind, which they had probably read about and mythologically and had referenced in their schools and their teachings. So let's now look at Philippians 2, our final scripture here, Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, and then we'll summarize with some points. Philippians 2, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself or herself. That can be hard to do, to esteem others better than yourself, to naturally think that way. We need God's help, God's Holy Spirit, to be able to think that way. In verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his or her own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's something that I think it takes getting on our knees to really consider, to have it at the forefront of our minds as we're dealing with circumstances in our lives. God desires for us to push down that selfish nature, to force it down, to consciously think about pushing down that selfish mindset. And I'm speaking certainly to myself just as much here, because it's just in the nature of the world to be selfish. But God wants us to consider others first. Kindness is, as we mentioned, serviceability or an action. Think of it as a type of service to others, things you're giving as a gift to others. And it can be any age, any physical or abilities or skills. It can be a young person willing to open a door, willing to carry in groceries for an elderly person. It can be an elderly individual that's willing to send cards, texts, be able to make a phone call to encourage others going through trials. We take it for granted, these little things. And so oftentimes, I know for myself, I don't do it enough. But we should do it. We should reach out. And we should tell others in a way that encourages them, these little things that can be our own tender mercies. And it's a bit of a challenge to take 5 minutes every day to consider who you can provide an act of kindness. And I think it's something that would inspire us. It would inspire the individual that we're trying to encourage. And certainly God sees it as something that's a fruit of the Spirit. 4 points now in summary as we've gone through these scriptures around kindness. The first point is the source of godly kindness comes from God and His Spirit. The source of godly kindness comes from God and His Spirit. It's not something natural to man. It certainly is something that we need to practice. Tapping into it daily through prayer and Bible study is critical. It's certainly a cornerstone to be able to have that nature come out of us. And it's something of action. It's not just something we think about or read. It's something we actually should be doing. Point number two. A mindset of judgment and critical thoughts can be a sign of unkindness. A mindset of judgment and critical thoughts can be a sign of unkindness. If that's your first nature, to think that way, to judge someone, to be critical of them, it's probably going to take some retrospect in your spiritual life to consider why you think that way. I know that's certainly something that I'll be working on. Point number three. Kindness, love, and patience are interconnected traits. Kindness, love, and patience are interconnected traits. Think about it. If you're kind to someone, you're typically showing them love and patience. If you're patient with someone, oftentimes you're showing them kindness because their nature may not be like your nature. And that's how you need to be thinking, not through your own selfish thoughts, but what are they going through? Put yourself, like we say, in their shoes. Walk in their shoes. Kindness, love, and patience, they go together. Point number four. By God's grace and kindness, we have access to eternal life. By God's grace and kindness, we have access to eternal life. What greater gift is there? To have access and to know that we have the hope of eternal life. There's no amount of money that can replace that. None. While we may not have the chance to volunteer to clean up a nuclear power plant or reactor due to a massive tsunami to save younger generations' lives, so that we can practice kindness every day, we do know that through Christ's example of healing and through many other acts of kindness, by God's calling and knowing His truth, that kindness is in the nature of a future God family member. It has to be a part of our character. We should strive daily to actively serve in kindness, sharing our tender mercies with others so that the fruits of the Spirit are abundantly harvested in our lives.